Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Before we get started this evening, I want to extend my thankfulness to this congregation for the opportunity that I've enjoyed to be here this week, not only for this week, but for the last 20 years. When I think about all of the blessings that I've enjoyed that are directly connected to the West Virginia School of Preaching and to the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ, you can't separate those groups. And I'm pleased that I've had this opportunity to be here once again in this series of gospel meetings. We've enjoyed many wonderful meals. I overlooked last evening's meal, and I apologize for that. We had the opportunity to spend last evening's meal with Brother Seth and Sister Michelle and their daughters, and just had a great time. This evening, Brother Andy and Sister Marcia and I enjoyed a great meal, but I was told not to make a public spectacle out of it or say much about it, and so I won't. But I will say this. 20 years ago, between 20 and 22 years ago, while I was a student here, every Wednesday, if I remember right, the students were invited to a bakery here in this town. And they made it affordable for us to have a very good meal every week. I believe it was lasagna every Wednesday, if I remember properly. And all of these years later, I'm thankful. And so I won't mention who fed us this evening, but I'm still thankful. Come and see us at Bealington. It took me 3 hours to get here. You can be there in 3 hours. Come over and see us sometime. All of you come at one time. We'll put you up in Dave Everson's house. He doesn't know that yet, but we'd love to have you at Bealington, and I'm sure that you would enjoy it as much as I've enjoyed being here this week. Friday. You know, every evening this week, we've looked at different days of the week. Friday. I remember the first Friday in the first year being a student at the West Virginia School of Preaching. At the end of that first week, my head was just spinning. I didn't even know what a term paper was, let alone how am I going to work up all the term papers that I was assigned. I don't know how many red pens those instructors must have gone through grading that first set of term papers, but it got better and better as time passed. Fridays were interesting. Greek class, Friday afternoon. And you would think, well, is that the kind of class you enjoyed? We were talking in Brother Andy's office, and I'm not saying the other classes weren't enjoyable and beneficial, but I remember Steve Stevens's Greek class and Brother Wirt Cook's Acts class. Those were tough classes, but I enjoyed them, benefited from them greatly. I'm appreciative of everything that we've enjoyed here in the last 20 years and look forward to many, many more years in the future, having the opportunity to be back here to visit from time to time and to benefit from the work that is being put forth here. Today, we're going to look into this series one last time. Jesus and We began comparing Jesus and Adam on Sunday morning. Then we looked at Jesus and Abel in our sermon Sunday morning. Sunday evening, we compared Jesus with Abraham. And as we walked through the Bible, we compared Jesus with Melchizedek on Monday evening. On Tuesday, we looked at the wrestling between Jesus and Jacob. We looked at the subject Jesus and Moses, the lawgiver. Last evening, we explored the comparison between Jesus and two men, Judas and Thutis, that we read about in Acts chapter 5. Tonight, as we draw our lesson series to a close, we're going to look at the comparison between Jesus and the angels. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the writer there says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." As we look at that verse and we think about not only Jesus, but the angels, well, what is an angel? Most people would probably think it's a naked baby with wings. That's what the pictures look like. Or it's a female creature of some sort with wings, and statues are made that look like that. But you know, when you look into the scriptures, you never see a description like that at all. Nothing can even come close to it. An angel is a messenger sent whether by God or by man or by Satan. This word angel can be used in a generic sense. Most frequently of an order of created beings superior to man, belonging to heaven and to God, and engaged in his service. They are servants of God. Angels are spirits. They have not material bodies as men have. They can assume the human form when necessary, and we see examples of that in the scriptures. Angels are always spoken of in the masculine gender. The feminine form of the word doesn't occur in the scriptures. And that's just a brief description that we find in Vine's definitions. Angels have been a part of this world's history since the world began. You find angels being mentioned. Some believe that Satan is a fallen angel. And if so, then he's in Genesis chapter 3 in the form of a serpent, tempting Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit. Two angels and the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, just prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Many other references can be found in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. While angels are considered as being spiritual heavenly beings, and I think rightly so, holy angels are found in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Yet, when compared to Jesus the Christ, we find striking contrasts between the two. We find in that comparison that angels have a very special role according to God's will, but they can't really compare to Jesus, the Son of God. The text that we just read a moment ago points out that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And that's a reference to his human form. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, in John chapter 1 and verse 14. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, God taking on human form, but yet he was seen of angels. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you'd like to look at some other verses there in that chapter, verses 14 through 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so Jesus, coming into this world, born of Mary, a direct descendant of Abraham, according to a family tree, if you will, or genealogy, we find a reference to Jesus' human form there. He was and he is not subordinate to angels, though. We see that he is the Son of God. We notice in chapter 1 of Hebrews, and a lot of the things that we're going to deal with this evening come from Hebrews chapter 1. In the first four verses, we find that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Higher than servants of God. He's a son of God. He's the Son of God. We want to consider this evening the scriptural comparison between Jesus and the angels. There are people who want to have statues and paintings and collect things, and that's their hobby. They want to have lots of things that represent so-called angels. But sometimes I think the same people who want to reach out for those collections forget about Jesus. They're not following his will when he's so much higher and so much better, so much more important than the angels. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at this comparison. And we're going to answer some questions as we go through this lesson this evening. First of all, which angel is called the Son of God? Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Which angel fits that category? Which angel is described that way? The term sons of God in reference to angels is found in the scriptures, but not in the same way that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Notice what we find in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. We find a description there. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. By all indications, we're talking about those servants of God, angels, if you will. They appeared before the Heavenly Father. Yet these are created beings. They are given the free will to some extent. I'm not going to say we know all the details of it, but they are given the opportunity to rebel against God, because Jude points that out in Jude. Of course, there's only one chapter, in verse 6. There are such things as fallen angels, those that have rebelled against God's leadership. They left their first estate. Yet they are never declared to be the only begotten Son. Perhaps the most well-known passage of Scripture in the Bible, even among those that really have no connection with Christ, they oftentimes know at least something about John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't offer up or deliver up an angel. He delivered up his only begotten Son. And so, when we consider that only begotten Son, notice what we find in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, talking about Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Just imagine the angel delivering that message to Mary. He realizes the one that is born of Mary is going to be greater than he. Greater than an angel. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 1 as he begins that letter to the Roman Christians. He points out in the first four verses, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, notice, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? You know, he did a lot of good teaching. A lot of great preaching. He performed a lot of miracles. But notice the final point that definitely proved him as the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. There's no doubt. After he rose from the dead, even some of his own disciples or apostles who kind of doubted whether he even rose from the dead, they heard the testimony of those who claimed to have seen him. And sometimes we think, well, it was just Thomas. And we pick on him and call him Doubting Thomas. You need to read a little further. How many of the apostles rejected the idea that Jesus had risen from the dead? But remember, once they saw him, even including Thomas, he could say to Jesus, to his face, my Lord and my God. There was no doubt. No angel is described this way. Only Jesus is described as the Son of God. Which angel deserved worship? As we continue in our text, looking at verses 6 and 7, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Who could worship the angels? Who was authorized, and which angel was authorized to accept and receive worship? The inspired scriptures are clear. None. None were justified in receiving worship. Notice Revelation chapter 19. And in fact, if you were in the chapel service this morning, this was one of the texts that was used in that. Revelation 19 and verse 10. I fell at his feet, referring to an angel, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. There was no authority to worship an angel. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Later on in chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 8 and 9, I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Again, worship God, clearly pointing out an angel isn't deity. An angel is a created creature to serve the living and true God. In fact, the practice of worshiping angels is condemned by the Apostle Paul in his inspired letter to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and reward and worshiping of angels, I should say, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Doesn't matter if you voluntarily submit to the attempt to worship angels, there's no authority for it. They are not created for the purpose of worshiping and accepting worship. There seems to be those who humbly submitted themselves to the idea that angels served as mediators between man and God. Remember, the Old Testament law was delivered to Moses through an angel, through some means. They justify this on the ground that the law was given by angels, and that's the description that Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown gave in their comments on this subject. And so angels cannot be worshipped. They are not authorized to receive worship, but Jesus can. Jesus can, and he accepts it. When we looked at those two verses referring to the angels, remember John said, worship God. Well, Jesus is deity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, being the Son of God, he's authorized to receive that recognition and that worship. In John chapter 10, in verse 30 to 33, the apostle penned these words. Jesus speaking, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They had missed the whole point. He was, and he is, God. He was the living Word in the form of human flesh, the Son of God, right there before them. Consider the example of Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men came into the house where Mary and Jesus was located. Notice what they did in verse 11. When they were come into the house, you know, oftentimes around the holiday season, you'll find these little manger scenes various places. Here's this baby, a little baby doll in a manger, and some animals, and Mary there, and three wise men, and all the... That's not what the text says at all. The wise men came much later. Some have estimated as much as 2 years later because of the command that Herod gave to kill all those infants 2 years of age and under. If it had only been, let's say, 2 weeks, why would he choose 2 years? There would be no reason for that. Just something for us to think about. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so we find, even in his infancy, that Jesus could receive that recognition of being the Son of God. Later in chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel account, during a fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. This was Peter when he was sinking into the water due to a lack of faith. He caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Only deity had such power over nature. Only deity could perform the things that Jesus performed. After his resurrection, in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 16 and 17, notice what we find. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. Some doubted. They were worshiping Jesus. You know, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Worthy is the Lamb, but what's he worthy of? Notice in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, John writes, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's a recognition of deity. That's a recognition of one who was deserving of worship. There's not an angel that can be described that way. Only deity. Only Jesus, the Son of God, in our comparison this evening. Thirdly, which angel was declared to be king? Verses 8 and 9. Of our text. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Did an angel fulfill Psalm 132 and verse 11? Where we read, The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. Did an angel fulfill that? No. Jesus fulfilled it. And only Jesus fulfilled it. Which angel is a direct descendant of King David? None. None of them could possibly fulfill that. But Jesus is a direct descendant of King David. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, in that genealogical record, you see King David, you see Jesus, a direct descendant in that family tree. And Jesus is king. This is what Peter pointed out in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 31, where he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Christ was going to be the king, not an angel. "He, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And so, Jesus, elevated to the right hand of the majesty on high, as we've already read earlier in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Not an angel. Only Jesus could fulfill this. Only Jesus is described as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Which angel is identified as the creator? Which angel created the earth? Which angel was active in this creating of all things that we see around us? Let's look at our text once again, verses 10 through 12. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Which angel is he talking about? He wasn't talking about an angel, was he? He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels in the beginning were present. But what were they doing? Let's look at Job chapter 38 for that answer. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. And of course, the Lord is asking, or God is asking Job some questions. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Notice, "when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Well, who were the sons of God? We've already covered that back in chapter 1 of Job, haven't we? We're talking about created beings by God himself. In that beginning frame, man hadn't been created yet. Couldn't be talking about human beings. But there were other created beings of God, the angels, and they could shout and rejoice at the time when this earth was created. Well, if all they did was rejoice, they weren't really the creating power. How does that compare to Jesus? And what did Jesus create? In John chapter 1, we are introduced, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Yes, Jesus was a creating power. He was there working when all things were created. Why were all things created? Let's consider that when we look into Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. We don't see an angel described that way. We can't compare an angel to anything that we read there. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Which angel today sits at the right hand of God? Which one is there beside the Heavenly Father, reigning over his kingdom? Let's look in our chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 13. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, of course, the same answer is given over and over in the scriptures. None of them. No angel sits at the right hand of God. But maybe we do want to ask the question, where are the angels? I'm not saying we know everything about angels. I believe there are a lot of things that we may never know until we get into eternity ourselves. But we do have a glimpse into the work of angels and what they're doing if we look into the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 7 and verses 11 and 12, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They're praising the God of heaven. They're glorifying the God of heaven. Well, if that's the case, then where's Jesus? Where does he fit into this? If we go back to the book of Acts once again in chapter 2, but this time we pick up with verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Notice, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is there at the right hand of God. He is serving as our Savior, our mediator between man and God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, this is a reference to being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where's your priority? You know, we all have responsibilities. We all have things that we have to take care of in this life. There are things that we enjoy in this life, but where's your number one priority? Isn't it in heaven where Jesus is? Men, do you want to be the best worker that your company could have? Do you want to be the best husband that your wife could have? Do you want to be the best father that you could possibly be? Do you want to be the best citizen in your neighborhood and in your nation? If you're a Christian and Jesus is number one on your priority list, all those other things fall into place. Same would apply to the women. the best mother, the best wife, the best person in the community. If Jesus is more important to you than your husband, then you've got the priorities set. I was working in Pittsburgh many years ago now. We were driving from one job site to another. And the fellow that was driving the company truck said, you know, my son is the most important thing in my life. He said, Mike, what's the most important thing in your life? I said, Jesus. He said, I couldn't live that way. And that's the way the world looks at it. They don't want Jesus to be the priority, but he didn't realize that if Jesus was number one, he'd be the best father he could be to that young man. We need to realize that. Hebrews chapter 8 and the first two verses. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest which is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. You know, man has established a lot of religions, a lot of religious groups, a lot of so-called spiritual organizations. But God, through Jesus Christ, has only established one. That's the only one I want to be a part of, and I hope the same is true for you. Nothing can compare to the body of Christ, which is his church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He's the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And so if he's number one in the church and he's number one in your life, everything else will be fine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything else will fall into place. I'm not saying life will just be a bowl of cherries and you'll never have any problem, but Jesus will be there to help you. You can place your trust. You can place your struggles with him, and you can find the support that this world will never know. Let's draw our lesson to a conclusion. Jesus is deity. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Is that what you're saying tonight? Is Jesus that one and only Savior? I don't care if you collect little angel statues. My wife collects frogs. She doesn't worship those either, so she's got stuffed frogs and little knick-knack-looking frogs and frogs all over the place. Some people collect so-called angel images, but it's just a hobby. But there's not an angel that can get you from here to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. John chapter 14 and verse 6 points that out. Let's look one more time at our text. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? They're serving God. They're doing God's will. There are many things that they have done through the centuries that are revealed to us through the inspired word of God, and we should be thankful for the service that they have done. But we need to turn to the one that they serve, deity, for the salvation that we so desperately need. They're ministering spirits. How? They executed the will of God in serving his people. Some serve in specific ways. Angels appeared to Daniel, such as Gabriel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. That was a specific application that we see in the scriptures. Angels serve the needs of the apostles, releasing the apostles from jail in Acts chapter 5, verse 19, and the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12. Remember, James, the brother of John, had already been executed, and Peter was next in line, but that angel miraculously released him. God had a mission for him. God had a use for him, and the angel served as that ministering spirit to fulfill God's will. Some will serve all the faithful saints. Do you realize that? Do you ever think someday the angels are going to serve me? You need it, and I need it. Remember the example of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man died and was buried. He opened his eyes in torments. So it wasn't a good picture. But what about Lazarus when he died? He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I can't describe all the details there. The scriptures say that they have an active role when a saint dies in escorting that precious soul to a place of peace and comfort. That can be yours. Don't open your eyes in torment. There's no reason for that. An angel can't save you from it. You have to come to Jesus, placing your trusting faith in Him as that one and only Savior. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Let's stop there for just a minute. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you're looking into King James, the word He is in italics. It has been added by the translators. Let's drop it, just for the sake of our discussion. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Wow. Unless you accept Him as deity. That's what He's saying. You can turn to all the angels you want, but they can't save you. Only deity can do it. Deity came to this earth. He shed His blood in the form of man so that you can have your sins washed away. Repent of your way and the ways of the world and turn to Jesus. Allow Him to lead you. Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you all likewise perish. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will everyone do that? No. For some strange reason, even some people who know the truth reject it. That's why perhaps Jesus said, He that believeth not shall be damned. There's the two avenues. There's the straight and the narrow way, and here's the wide and the broad way. The one who believes and obeys, the one who won't. There's only two choices. There's no third choice in the scriptures. Some people try to follow a third choice, being kind of lukewarm, and that makes the Lord sick. He'll spew you out of His mouth. He doesn't want that. There's a song. I looked in the songbook here, and it's not in this songbook. I just think the song's great. Will the angels come for me? When my work on earth is ended, will the angels come for me? Will they bear me on their pinions o'er the dark and stormy sea? When life's sun is slowly sinking and the soul will soon be free, will the gates of heaven open and the angels come for me? Will the angels bear me upward to that home so bright and fair, there to be with Christ my Savior and the ransomed gathered there? Will the angels come for me when I cross the stormy sea? Will they take me home to God when the long, rough way I've trod? Only you can make that decision to faithfully obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only you can make the decision tonight if you examine yourself and realize you've not been faithful to the Lord. You can be restored to that shepherd and bishop of your soul that we read about in 1 Peter 2, verse 25. You can be restored to that one and only Savior and to faithfulness in His body once again to serve Him from now on throughout the remaining part of your days. If you need to answer heaven's call, ask yourself right now, will the angels come for you? They're ministering servants. They will escort you to paradise. It's up to you while we stand, while we sing.